Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so good to be here with you all this day. I'd like to welcome any visitors that we have. If you would, please, there's a little card on the right-hand side of your bulletin. Please fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it circulates later on in the service. And if you have a prayer request, please be sure to fill out the other side of that form, which can be detached from the bulletin as well. And you can place it in the bread tin offering, which the children will circulate in those little metal bread tins right after the children's time, and we'll take care of those. Couple announcements before we begin our service today. There was a Safe Sanctuaries training this morning, the first round with two identical sessions that are being offered. The first one was done this morning during Sunday school, but if you missed it, you can always attend the one tomorrow night at 7 o'clock in Brown Chapel. Reverend David Warren will be presenting that. David has an extensive background in all this and actually teaches stuff for the conference with it, and how to protect our children from all sorts of things and to help us have good systems in place to make sure that that's the case. If you would like to attend, please see David or just show up. David, would you like to add anything?
One hour,
7 o'clock tomorrow night, Brown Chapel. Also, on the next day, Tuesday, the trustees are going to be meeting at 6:30 in Brown Chapel. Mark, anything to add?
Okay. Great. Shouldn't be very long.
Okay. Not very long. A short meeting. There you go. One other thing. This was handed to me before the service. If you accidentally lost your pedometer, it's up here if you need it. I'll do a couple steps to, get you back up. Anyway, if this is yours, please come up after the service and grab it. I'll just leave it right here on the pulpit. Wouldn't want you to be not in keeping with your steps for the day. The Finance Committee is going to meet on Thursday at 6:30. We're trying to get our budget finalized. This is an important meeting before charge conference. So please come as you're able if you're on that committee and help us out with that. Also, the newsletters are done. They're being mailed out in hard copy to those of you who don't do the email thing. If you do the email thing, I hope you've received yours. If not, please let me know, and I'll see that you get put on that list for the distribution. That helps us out a lot with all sorts of things to do it via email if you can receive yours that way. Also, if there's any way any of you all are yearning for more time on the computer, for more time helping out at church, we'd love to have your help in the church office to fill in some voids, especially if you have computer skills. Please just contact me, let me know, and I'll get you scheduled straight away. Also, next Sunday, we'll be having a special Thanksgiving meal after the service, and it'll be also Gratitude Sunday. Our stewardship campaign, which has kind of been going on for this year for a few weeks, we're going to be distributing those cards. Hopefully this week you got those in the mail. If you have not, please, there are several. We'll have them in the pews next Sunday too. But give some consideration to the church in your financial planning for the year so we can make sure our budgets are in line with things. Elaine, do you have anything to add? Let's see. Also, next Sunday will be charge conference. Next Sunday is a long Sunday, isn't it? At 3 p.m. we'll have charge conference. And that's like the big business meeting each year that we do as the church to finalize all sorts of things, our church officers, our budget list, that sort of thing. But this one promises to be very different. It's going to be at the Haywood Street congregation. You'll remember Brian Combs, who was our homecoming preacher. It's the church that he pastors, along with some other folks, too. And I think it'll be a wonderful time for us. It's going to be more than a business meeting. It's going to be barely a sort of like business meeting. There's going to be worship. There's going to be discussion groups, all sorts of wonderful things about how we can best be in ministry here in the middle of Asheville and the north and south and east and west ends of the town, too. So please mark your calendars for that. That'll be at the Haywood Street congregation at 3 p.m., Also, nominations committee or lay leadership committee is going to meet very briefly in my office just right after the service. Sue Lane.
Yeah.
There you go.
want to take a moment. It's a little early, but I do the counting team next year, and I'm two folks are coming off, and I need to replace two more people or even more. It's really not that many times during the year that you have to count, and it would be a good gift to do for the church. So think about it when you fill your cards out next week. Just kind of let me know, or if you want to let me know personally, that I could maybe add two more people, maybe four, to the counting. Thanks.
Thanks, Sue Lane. Right now it's working out at about once every 8 or 9 weeks per person. If you can't get in touch with Sue Lane, feel free to email me and I'll get that information to her as well if you'd like to help out with the counting committee. So in the spirit of not having any more announcements, everybody on board with that? Okay, sounds good. Well, let's stand as we offer our praise. Hymn number 715. I invite you to remain standing as we join together in our responsive reading printed in the bulletin. I ask you to read the words printed in bold type from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house,
the builders labor in vain.
Unless the Lord watches over the city,
the guards stand and watch in vain.
In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat.
For he grants sleep to those he loves.
Please be seated. And I invite our children to join me down front for our children's time. And they're welcome to also go to children's church if they're of kindergarten age or younger, or to stay here in the service with their families.
Good morning. My name is Robert Chasen, and I am a new member to the Stewardship Committee. Thanks much to Kitty. Thank you for this challenge. and Janie and Elaine and Curtis for all your help and all the work that they've done to get us to this point in our stewardship drive for this fall. You'll get a letter this week, or you may have already gotten it. It has a letter, a affirmation card, and as well as a giving statement. Please go over the giving statement to make sure it's correct. That's one thing that it does. It also gives you an opportunity to look at where you're at in your giving for the year. This is a time when a lot of people look at this letter and they may dread it. They may worry about it. Some people may choose to ignore it. But I'm here to relieve that pressure. My wife and I, we've been Methodist for about 14 or 15 years, and we've been here for 3 years. Before we came here, we never filled one out. I had a little bit of phobia about it myself. Part of it was I really didn't want other people to know my business, that what I was going to give and what we were going to give to the church was our business. And so I've come to find out since then that the cards, the affirmation cards, have a couple of uses. One is it gives the church an opportunity to see what they're going to get so they can help utilize the budget and that sort of thing. For me, a more important note is that it gives us an opportunity to make a commitment to God and to ourselves and to the church. A lot of times you hear people talk about making a deal with the devil. Well, what we would like you to do is make a deal with God. It's an opportunity for you to physically and spiritually connect with the church, your other congregants, as well as God himself. The act of writing something on the paper brings a lot to it. You can say things, you can think things, but when you actually physically write it on the paper and we'll turn it into the offering plate next week or here at the altar, it means more. It is a true reminder to your own self. There is an area on here you can either pledge or estimate. I like estimating. It makes me feel better. If you want to pledge, certainly we want you to pledge as well. In the end, I found out that I was wrong about other people knowing my business. God already knows our business, and all we're asking for is to verbalize that in a piece of paper and in an offering for what you're going to do for next year. We urge you to step out on faith. Be prayerful about it, and trust God. I'd like to introduce Corianne McVeigh next and to give us some of her comments. Thank you.
When I was 5 years old, my dad started to give me a quarter in church every Sunday. I would put that quarter in the offering plate when it passed by. I learned to make tithing a habit, not a convenience, and I've consistently given an offering ever since. If you start or continue to tithe, your money can go to things like sending the youth on a mission trip during the summer, continuing Sunday school classes for all ages, and providing more opportunities for children and youth. More recently, I decided to make my offering an official tithe. At the time, that was 30 cents, 10% of my weekly $3 allowance. My parents started me out at a young age with tithing, but not everyone started tithing that young. Young or old, tithing is a very important thing, and we should all fill out a pledge card, whether you are currently a regular giver or not. Thank you.
Uh,
Sunday of our homecoming dinner, this lady back here handed me this little piece of paper. Just take 1 or 2 minutes to speak on why you give finances to our church. And ever since then, I've been trying to figure out how. But I wrote down a few things I want to present to you if I can. But I was literally brought up in this church. I was christened at this rail, and I was baptized here. And in 1942, when I was 12 years old, I became a member of this congregation. There may be more people here today that were here before me and been members longer than I have, but not many. My grandfather used to sit in this third row back over here. He was Andy Allison. He was a member of this church, sat there every Sunday morning. He was a custodian of this church. Used to tend the old heating furnace downstairs, the old coal-fired furnace. Walked to church, walked to his job every day from his home up on Beaver Dam. My dad sat back here on this, about midway on this one. And Dad and Reverend Miles McLean built the bulletin board outside that's been here ever since. Dad was a scoutmaster of Troop 41 at Asbury. And it was from such men as these that I learned the values and responsibilities that I try to live by today. Reverend Warren reminded us recently, and Reverend Goforth put in his newsletter last week, when we enter the church, we choose to support the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. I did not know the real meaning of these as a 12-year-old child when I entered the church. They really didn't have a lot of meaning to me. But our church needs our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. If we continue to grow, the church council, trustees, finance committee, staff parish, and all the other committees of the church cannot function without the commitment of all of us. The church runs on the gifts and services of the people. If you're not currently serving on a committee of the church, let me urge you to do so. I think it's one of the best, if not the best way, to learn how the church really operates. As we focus on our stewardship and giving for this time, our pledges, our estimated giving, are crucial for next year's budget and next year's planning. My pledge card for next year will be at the rail or in the offering plate next week when they're collected, and I hope yours will be also. But to answer the question is why I give to the church, let me say it's just my way of returning to God the things that he's bestowed upon me. And because this church has been such a huge part of my life and still is.
Well, thank you for all of those testimonials. I think the one thing that stands out in my mind is not the line items in the budget, but those ministries that the church does and those intangible things that that we receive when we give. If you would, join with me in our prayer for illumination as printed on the top of page 2 in our bulletins. Let us pray together. God, our refuge and strength, as we grow in your word, bring near the day when war shall cease and poverty and pain shall end, that earth may know the peace of heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And the person, he is Elijah here. And the context is there's a drought and a famine, which I think has been brought by God. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't like that story, particularly that first part about long prayers and long robes and all that sort of stuff. But anyway, have you ever temporarily just lost your mind? I won't ask you to share. Instead of doing that, I'll share a time when I lost my mind temporarily. Some might argue more temporarily than others, but anyway, at the first church that I served in Baden, we had this odd place up by the front door of the parsonage, and it just so happened Jennifer's aunt had this water feature pond thing. Have you seen these around? They're not cheap at all. River rock and all sorts of stuff. And she didn't want it because it started attracting frogs. Okay. Ponds tend to do that. I've shared with her. But so she said we could have it if we would take it and remove it from her house. So I did so. And there's this great little pond there. And it had this little upper shallow pool and a little stream that meandered down and then dropped about 2 feet into a little waterfall sort of thing into the larger pool at the bottom. And I'd hoped to one day put some koi in there. You've seen these, right? And it just made me happy to go out there and sit by the little babbling brook and see the yellow finches taking a bath in the little stream. And it was just a nice little cathartic, relaxing sort of place to sit on nice, cool mornings. And then one day, this cute little girl from our church, whose name was Hannah, brought these two goldfish, who she had named Nemo and Goldie. So imaginative, little kids sometimes with names, huh? And she asked if they could live in my pond. And I said, "Sure." She said, "But you have to take care of them. You have to promise me to take good care of these fish." And I said, "Sure." And they were like my happy little family of goldfish. Then one day, after a few months, I noticed that they weren't alone there in the pond. Apparently, unbeknownst to me, Nemo and Goldie had gotten married and had had quintuplets. So I now had 7 little happy goldfish in my pond. And if you thought the 2 made me happy and content, boy, now I had 5 little baby goldfish swimming along. I'd check on them every day. I'd feed them, you know. I remembered my promise to Hannah to look after those 2 goldfish. But now I felt obliged to look after those 7 goldfish that had so miraculously appeared there in my little Eden-like garden there. And then one day, as I was feeding them, I always count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, I'll count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Where was one of them? One of the little baby ones was not there anymore. I looked in the filter. I looked everywhere. I was like, what happened to this little fish? Then the next day, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the next, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I was distraught. What was happening to my poor little fish? I mean, 1 a day at this rate, I'm going to be out of fish by the end of the week, you know? And I shared my frustration, my fear. What do I tell Hannah? What do I tell Hannah when she walks by with her grandma to check on the fish? What do I tell her? You know, I was frustrated. So I was cooking supper. I was chopping up some vegetables. I had this big 8-inch knife. And I just sharpened it real nice. I was chopping up some vegetables, looking out in the backyard and on the back patio. I saw it. I saw what it was that was taking my fish. It was this stray black cat that lived in the woods next to my neighbor's house. This was not your black cat, okay? Before you think I'm not an animal lover, which I am, this is not your cat, okay? This black cat was battle-tested. It had a scar that was deep across the front of its face, you know? This cat, this was not some cat that could double on Halloween as like that little witch's convention. No, this cat was owned by Satan himself, okay? And as I looked out onto the patio and saw this black cat, as his eyes met mine, I saw the terrible scene flopping there in his mouth. Was Nemo, one of the originals. Nemo flopping in this cat's mouth. And as soon as my eyes met his, boom. Oh, I lost it. I went temporarily insane, knife still in hand. I went chasing after this cat through my backyard. Now, I don't know what I was anticipating might happen with this. You know, I mean, I guess I'd watched too many cartoons growing up, but I suppose I thought I was going to tackle the black cat and rationally persuade him to cough up my fish like we were in some cartoon, and I was then going to go and take Nemo and put him back into the pond with my happy little idyllic Eden-like family of goldfish there that I promised Hannah I would look after. So I ran, and I chased it, and I chased it. I jumped over the gully, into the road, across the road, into the neighbor's yard, chucking the knife at this cat, okay? I know, you can't picture this, please don't. But I missed. I missed because I'm a Methodist, not a mercenary, you know, and my aim with knives is not that good unless you're a carrot on the chopping board, you know? And so I retrieved the knife and just about decided I was defeated, that I was not going to exact vengeance and revenge upon that feral feline. But then as I was coming back into my house, into the yard there, I noticed Cora's playground set, okay? Now, it was this redwood two-story thing that we had just gotten, and it had this big long slide, and the Huckleberry Hideaway was what the name of it was. With the top part there, I thought, oh, I'm going to hide. And that cat, when he comes back to try to have another snack of my little family of goldfish, I'm going to hide, and I'm going to get him then. So I hid back there about like this, just enough to where I could see when that cat was coming. And sure enough, it didn't take 5 minutes until he starts sauntering back into my yard, invading my territory. I put the knife in my mouth like Rambo, you know. I slid down the slide right at the right time, and I chucked it again, and of course I missed. So I followed him again into the neighbor's yard and chased it some more and tried again, missed again, and I decided I'm not waiting back in that Huckleberry hideout any longer to find this cat. You know, I'm just going to get behind the tree. So there I stood, trying to make myself as thin as I could. Not a small task. It was a big tree, though, and so I had the knife right here. And I was hiding right by the front tree. Right, their road was right here and my house over there. And the road was right here. And I was hiding, lurking behind this tree with a knife, a big 8-inch gleaming knife. And I had a moment of clarity. Have you ever had those? You know, like, usually those happen right after the worst, you know. Right after you hit rock bottom and you realize, oh, I lost my mind there for a minute. And I thought to myself, what would it look like if someone were to drive up on that road and not know the context? Okay. Context is important, you know. What would it look like if someone were to drive by, particularly my neighbor? That would be the worst, right, who lives right there next to where this cat lived in the woods and where this tree was actually on her property. Oh, I hadn't met her yet either. She had just moved in. And I thought to myself, no, this does not look good, does it? So I okay, black cat, you win. And so I go to walk back. Guess what? My neighbor, her white car, pulls right up, right then. Knife in hand, by the way. Oh, not wanting to seem like some crazed knife murderer. I waved with the hand that didn't have the knife in it, you know. So I waved, and her tires, they spun and squealed, and she went towards the direction of the police department. And so I went back into the house where Jennifer was laughing profusely at me. And I said, Jennifer, you might want to call our friend Bob down in Chapel Hill, who's a lawyer. She says, why, are you planning on suing the black cat now or something? And I said, no, I'm probably going to go to jail. Our neighbor who we have, she says, the one in the house, that little white house right across the road, the one whose yard you were running around in throwing knives at a stray cat, she didn't come home, did you? I said, yeah, did you hear tires squealing earlier? She says, oh, no. And sure enough, it didn't take 5 minutes. The chief of police was right there on the road in between my house and my neighbors in the backyard there where I had been. And I told Jennifer, I said, okay, I need to go clear this up. You know, this is something I just need to go inform them of the context of. You know, I mean, context is important. And so I go, knife there on the cutting board in the kitchen now. And I go down, and I get about halfway there. And I see the mom in her white car, and I see the chief of police, and I see someone else who I hadn't seen before. Apparently there was a little 7-year-old girl who lives in the house and who was there home alone, who witnessed this Rambo thing, you know, going down the slide and the knife in between the teeth and the chucking the knife all and running around in the air and crazed knife murderer running around in Baden, you know. And so she calls her mom, who then speeds over and says, oh my gosh, sure enough, there's a crazed knife murderer right there, right by my driveway, you know, hanging out behind that tree. So the chief of police, who I knew fairly well, he says, Reverend, do you know anything about a crazed knife murderer lurking around in the woods over here? I said, that I might know him. I said, but I'm sure there's a logical explanation for it. And as I'm getting right to there, I'm about halfway there. Let me back up in the story a little bit, because I get about halfway there and I see this little girl, this 7-year-old girl who was home alone, witnessed all this sort of stuff. And she shrieks, ah, mommy, mommy, it's him, you know. Oh, no. So that was when I found out she was there home alone. And so anyway, it became a standard greeting. Everybody in Baden knew what had happened. I got several calls that night, you know, and it became a standard thing when someone randomly in town would see me out at the post office or something. They'd say, Reverend, did you catch that cat yet? You know. The chief of police was sympathetic to me, however, because apparently that black cat, he just lived 3 houses down, that black cat had been terrorizing his Rottweiler, okay? I told you this was not your black cat, right? I mean, anyway, so I admit I temporarily lost my mind over that murderous feral feline, and so did the widows in our scripture lessons today, don't you think? They lost their minds too. Did you catch all that stuff that was happening in the Old Testament lesson? That widow in Zarephath, that widow, she has just enough bread to make a little cake for her and her son. They're in the midst of a famine. And she says, I'm just gathering some small sticks to make enough fire so I can make a cake of bread so that me and my son can eat it and die. Doesn't get much more dire than that, does it? Last meal sort of thing. And then this poor widow who has 2 pennies, 2 copper coins, gives both and gives all and puts it into the treasury. What are we to make of those 2 stories? I'm sure you've heard sermons on the widow's mite before. I'm sure I know there are churches all over the place who, in the midst of fall stewardship drives and stuff, try to mine this story for all that it's worth, and they hold up this widow as like the patron saint. You know, they put this widow on a pedestal and say, "Look at her wonderful example. Go and do likewise." You know, well, that makes me a little uneasy, because I hate talking about money. And by the way, when you fill out those pledge cards and stuff, there's only two people who are going to know what's on that. And I'm not even one of them. So don't worry about confidentiality. So that's, but anyway, I'm always very nervous when it comes to talking about money, particularly given that part earlier on in our gospel lesson about the scribes, you know, walking around in long robes. And I'll be certain not to say a long prayer today, just for that effect. And sitting in the throne up front, you know, in the synagogue, it's kind of a convicting thing. But I'm uneasy when I hear about stories of stewardship. I'm uneasy when it comes to talking about money. And I'm uneasy when it comes to looking at this poor widow as the model of Christian stewardship and of Christian discipleship. Does it bother any of y'all that this woman is always used as the person to look for and to... Okay, if it doesn't, it should, because the example that she uses is not a tithe, 10%, you know, not a tithe. That's kind of the Old Testament model, the Melchizedek sort of thing, this 10% notion. Her thing is 100%. I'm a little bit uneasy with someone who tells me that I need to give them 100% of my money. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I like the 10% thing a lot better, but I'm not even on the 10% bandwagon, to be honest. That seems like a lot. It requires faith, doesn't it? It's when I encounter stories like this that I'm thankful for grad school, and I'm thankful for the learning Greek and all those hard hours I spent doing all this, because you know what I can do? I can look at this story and I can say, well, I can put on my biblical scholar hat and I can say, yes, you see, the thing about the text here is that you got to know the context. That's important, right? Learn that with the Black Cat episode. Context is important. And if you look at the context, just before and just after this story of the widow and her two mites, look at it. He's talking about the scribes, isn't he? How they devour widows' houses. Well, in that day and age, a widow's house was the only thing that she had, and probably in this day and age, too, more so than we would like. And so these scribes devour widows' houses, we're told. And then right after that, we're told about another house, the temple, and how not one stone will be left standing upon it because of its corruption and stuff. And you know what? I look at that context. I put on my biblical scholar hat. I look at the Greek and I say, oh, I'm off the hook. This isn't about stewardship. This is Jesus indicting the religious authority of the time and saying they're corrupt and that they're supposed to be helping out the widows. They're supposed to be helping out the orphans. They're supposed to be helping out the poor. And here we have these abuses of these scribes doing all this stuff and devouring widows' houses. But there's more to it than just that. I was made very uneasy when I started studying this, because I realized this woman isn't necessarily pictured as the model of Christian stewardship. In fact, Jesus, you could look at this passage and say that Jesus is lamenting this fact, this episode that he witnessed, that Jesus is actually lamenting it instead of lifting up this person as the model. That's not nearly as good of a way to preach, though, is it, for stewardship? I mean, this one not being the model of Christian stewardship. Well, here's the thing, though. I put that hat on. I come to these conclusions. Jesus never said go and do likewise, did he? He never said she was the good example that we should follow and that we should be just like her, did he? He didn't say it. He just mentions it and leaves it there. Anything else is us putting stuff onto it. Anyway, I look at the context of that, and look at that. I'm off the hook. I don't have to worry about money. That's not about stewardship. That story is about Jesus denouncing the religious authorities of his time. One of my prized possessions is right here. I know I don't have very good possessions, if that's the case, right? You probably can't see this Bible too well. It's very torn, very tattered. It's from the 70s. It's a limited giant print edition. And it's got this strange insignia on it. PTL Club. Anybody remember that? PTL Club. What? I don't even remember what PTL stands for. Praise the Lord. There we go. Heritage USA. I went there when I was a little kid to a buffet one Sunday after church. Anyway, I was, my father owned some restaurants and bars in Statesville, and there was this guy who came to the bar some, and his mother had just passed away, and he had a big box in his trunk of religious books, and he was talking to my father, and he's like, "Your son's a Methodist minister? What?" And he said, yeah, he's all into that church thing and all. He says, "Well, I'll see if he wants these books. You know, I don't want to just give them to Goodwill. They're good books." And so I went over and found this box, and in it was this PTL Club Bible, okay? Now, this woman, his wife, his mother, who had just passed away, he said, "Yeah, you can have this stuff." He says, "I'm a little sour on church." She gave her life savings to Jim Baker. He said, "Take this from me. I don't want to look at it. It makes me sick. It makes me sick to see it." He says, it's even signed. August 1976, Jim Baker. Jesus lamenting instead of praising the widow, giving all that she had to this corrupt establishment. It's another idea. But it doesn't mean we're off the hook, does it? It doesn't mean that this lady is not still a good model. After all, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He gave all that he had. He gave his all to this corrupt, imperfect generation called humanity. I like to look at it. I like to keep it on my shelf just to remind me of how church can go wrong sometimes. I don't mean to berate Jim Baker or anyone else for that matter, or any of the other televangelists who have golden toilets. You know, whatever. You'll be pleased to know that I'm never going to have a golden toilet, nor do I want one, or a jet or anything like that. But to me, the greatest tragedy in this story is the fact that the widow gives the whole of her life for something that's corrupt and condemned. But you know, I'm also given hope, because that's exactly what Jesus did. It was precious enough to him to warrant giving his whole life for us. You'll be pleased to know I eventually caught the black cat. Larry, he brings over this Have a Heart trap. Are you familiar with those? I got 3 cans of tuna. I actually caught 6 cats, by the way. 6. I was really concerned one morning, though. I'd put a can of tuna. I put it right by the pond, you know, and figured the can of tuna open was easy bait for that feral, murderous feline. And so, anyway, I put the can of tuna in the back of the Have a Heart trap. The cats would walk in and be caught. And the first morning I went out, I noticed something in the bushes right there by my pond in the trap, and it was black and white. I was really worried. Luckily, it was a black and white cat whose name was not Pepe. And so I talked to it. I said, "Look, do you promise not to eat my fish?" And in my cartoon, I watched too many cartoons as a kid, I'll be honest. And so in my mind, he said yes. He promised not to hurt my little fish family, what was left of them. Single parent home, you know. Pond, whatever. And so I let him go. And such was the case with 5 others. But one morning, I called him.
There he was. And man, let me tell you, that is not your cat, okay? This thing was hanging upside down in that trap. This thing faced the scar was right there. I'm sure he got that scar from killing a bear. You know, I mean, this was a mean cat. So I saw that it was him. I went inside to the kitchen. I got that knife. I made sure it was nice and shiny. I raked it down the metal grate of that have a heart trap. And I told that cat, I said, "You're lucky I'm a Christian. You're lucky that I am a merciful man and not one filled with vengeance." I told him I wouldn't give him the death penalty because I'm merciful. I exiled him to Polkton, which was about an hour away. Our neighbors worked in a knife sharpening facility. Imagine the irony there. So I had them take him down with them on their way to work, about an hour away in Polkton, and drop him off. And to the best of my ability, I think that he's probably terrorizing some goldfish down in Polkton. But I made a promise to Hannah that I would take good care of her goldfish, the best care I could. I didn't say I'd keep them from all harm. I didn't say they'd, you know, be fruitful and multiply. I didn't say good things would always come their way, but I told her I would take the best care of them that I could. Elijah promised the widow that God would take care of them. And the widow in our gospel lesson obviously knew that God takes care of her. So I hope that you know that God has promised to take care of us, whether it's abundance or poverty that we're facing. Just try not to lose your mind over it. Amen. Our hymn is in the little black book, the faith We Sing, number 2036. Give thanks. Let's stand as we offer our praise.
Please be seated. And now from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. And if you're visiting with us, please put the visitor's card in the plate as it passes. Let us pray. Gracious God, for these and for all of your wonderful blessings, we give you thanks. Make us good stewards. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want us to take a moment of silent prayer at the risk of looking like one of those scribes who says long prayers. I would like for us to just take a moment to have some silent prayer this day. If you would remember Cecil Hutchins, who is Gary's brother who passed away this week, if you would remember the Hutchins family in your prayers this day, and also all of those on our prayer list, and if you have any additions in the middle of the week or whatever, please email those to me or call me, and I'll be sure to get those included. Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, for those who grieve, for those who are ill, for those who have had their lives turned upside down by natural disasters, particularly in our own country, and for those requests that remain unspoken to others but clearly voiced with you, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as Christ our Lord taught us,
So we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand for our last hymn. We'll sing just the first and last verse, and blessed be the tie that binds, number 557. Let's stand as we offer our praise.